You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
For our gospel lesson this morning, we do continue in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. So let's look at a couple of these verses again. In 16, as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Frightening. Why would they do such a thing? Scholars have been trying to figure out what's behind that and what there might be in the text that we don't know. The New Testament commentator William Barclay says that the disciples knew Jesus. That's his contention, that they knew him and had a relationship with him, previous experiences with him. And so this invitation to lay down the nets and to follow him was not something that came out of the blue, but it was more along the lines of, now is the time. Everything we'd been talking about, now is the time. But the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer takes the opposite approach in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, and I'm obviously paraphrasing. Bonhoeffer wrestles with this question, well, what would make the disciples drop their nets and follow Jesus? And his answer is relatively simple. He says, because he was Jesus. And that they knew that there was something different about him. They knew that they were in the presence of the Christ, even if they couldn't name that. And because of that experience, they knew it was no normal man that was inviting them to drop their nets and to follow him. And because they saw something deeper than that, then they did what he invited them to do. Now, there's something romantic about that second notion, if you ask me. I mean, just the idea of that immediate obedience, the recognition of the presence of Christ, and you know, the life change, as drastic as it is. Now, I've not seen that happen very often. I will say, when I was a chaplain working with recruits going through Marine Corps basic training, one of the things you could do if you were a recruit is you could sign up to be, and I don't remember the term, but you could sign up to help with worship, to be a lay worship helper on Sunday mornings. And the smart recruit signed up, because if you didn't go to worship on Sunday morning, then you had the pleasure of spending Sunday morning in the barracks with your drill instructor. So lots of recruits signed up to come and to help out with worship. But what was fascinating is like 12 of them would show up, and we had a civilian music director that would come in and lead worship on Sunday mornings. And so this woman would look at these 12 that walked in, and she would say, "Okay, you four, you're going to be ushers. Go get the programs at the front of the sanctuary." She'd look at the other eight, and she'd say, "Okay, you eight, you're in the choir this morning. So go get a robe and meet me back here. And they would all obviously, yes, ma'am. And it was just like that. They were on board. You're in the choir. Okay, I'm in the choir. They'd put on their robes and they'd stand up there, all shaved heads, looked like a whack-a-mole game. And they would sing, and they were awful. But even as she ran through one song with them, I do remember one Sunday, she looked at one young man. She said, "That was good. You're singing a solo." And yes, ma'am. All right. I mean, I loved it, but that's about the only time that I've really seen that immediate kind of obedience. But the fact remains, and well, in my opinion, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if the disciples knew Jesus beforehand or if they had never laid eyes on him. I mean, as a matter of fact, it might be more dangerous if they had known him beforehand, because maybe then they had a little better idea of what they were getting into. But whether they knew him beforehand or had never laid eyes on him before, they dropped their nets, and immediately they went and followed him. And that's a notion that should terrify everybody in this room. Immediately. They dropped their nets, and they followed him. See, because there's a trap you could fall into here when you read a story like this. You could say, well, you know what, but these guys were special. You know, I mean, they went on to do great things, and they were chosen by him. They were special, but they weren't. They weren't. They were fishermen. And at that time, fishermen were not the most educated people in that culture. I mean, I'll tell you, when I was in college, one of the few smart things that I did was, since I knew I wanted to go to seminary, I took 2 years of classical Greek in college before I got to seminary. And it worked, because then I placed out of the Greek requirement when I got to seminary. And so there were six of us in this classical Greek class. And we were reading things like Socrates and Pluto and Aristotle. And yet everybody in this class, all six of us, we were all going to seminary. And so at one point, I mean, we had 2 full years of it, 4 semesters, but it, you know, and it was only the six of us. And so at some point, one of us said, I don't remember who, but one of us said, you know, Professor Ullery, all of us are going to seminary. Why aren't we reading anything from the Bible? And his response was, what you are learning to read are the writings of some of the most intelligent people to ever walk the planet. If you can read this stuff, you can read what a fisherman wrote. These guys weren't special. They went on to do great things because of their faith in Christ. But at the time, they were fishermen. Which leads us into the possibility that maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's calling you to drop whatever nets you might be holding on to and to follow him. And I won't speak for you, but for me, that's a terrifying thought. So there's another trap we can quickly fall into. You know, Jesus says to repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is near. We can try to worm our way out of it. In a couple different ways there, we can say, well, you know, I don't really have much to repent for. I'm doing pretty well these days. Or we can go to the other end and say, you know, I have too much to repent for. There's no way Jesus could use me. I have too many flaws, too many imperfections, too many vices. There is no way that Christ could ever call me. See, here's an interesting thing about that word repent, it literally means to turn, but then there are several different nuances to that, because yes, it can mean to turn away from your sinful ways, the things that you've been doing that you shouldn't have been doing, the things that I've been doing that I shouldn't be doing, I should literally turn away from them and head in a different direction. But it can also mean something different, and what it can mean is turning away from those things in which we place our trust. Turning away from those things in which we place our trust. The securities that we've built around us, the protections, the things that we've used to ensure that our safe little box of a life will not be disturbed. Jesus is telling us to turn away from the structures that we've put in place to keep our lives safe. So whether you haven't sinned that much or have sinned a whole bunch, maybe that's not what Jesus is even talking about. But instead, he's talking about turning away from the things that we think provide us some security, and instead leaning in to what he's calling us to do. So if you're not afraid yet, you should be, because I brought books, and I didn't just bring them to stand on so you could see me better. But here's the thing. Okay, I got my Greek New Testament, and I have a parsing guide to the Greek New Testament. If anybody wants to borrow it, just let me know. But here we have in verse 17... Okay, now this is big. This is big. You might want to hold on to the bench or the bench in front of you. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." But when you go to the Greek, there's a word in the Greek that you need to know. Okay? And that word is this. Genestai. Genestai. Is your mind blown? Because genestai is the second person aorist middle infinitive of ginomai. Now, ginomai means to become. To become. Not to do, to become. So actually, we read the New Revised Standard here. And so it says, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." But a more accurate translation is actually, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of people." I will make you become fishers of people. See, here's the thing, and this is why we all ought to be terrified, because what Jesus is talking about here is not something we do. He's not saying, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people," to which we can respond, "You know what? I can do that. My fourth Mondays of every month are free. With enough notice, I could give you a Saturday to fish for some people. If it's cold out, I probably won't show up, but otherwise, I could fish for people." But that's not what he's talking about at all. Because he's saying, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of people." So follow me, and I will make you become someone different than you think you are. So if you repent, if you turn away from those structures that you've put in place to protect yourself, those things that you think are gonna make your life nice and convenient and comfortable, you turn away from those things, guess what? I'm not just going to have you do something you didn't think you could do. I'm going to make you into someone you didn't think you could be. And that, to me, is terrifying. Because even if I don't like my life, even if I don't like the structures that I have in place, even if I don't like the safety or the conflicts or the flaws or the imperfections, at least they're my flaws and imperfections. They're my conflicts, and I know what to expect. I know what the next day is going to look like because it's mine, and I've created it. And Jesus, if you call me out of that to become somebody else, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what that's going to mean for me. I've been placing my trust in these structures for so long, I don't know any different. I don't know how to be anybody other than the person that I've been. But that's what he's calling us to. He's not calling us. Not calling us just to do things differently. When Barb read the assurance for the confession of sins, it didn't say, you know, if anyone is in Christ, they behave better. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That's the assurance. And the assurance that we get in this scripture, this is what you have to cling to. If the idea of stepping out, if the idea of dropping whatever nets you're hanging on to, the idea of stepping into something that's unfamiliar and following him and maybe being someone you've never been before, if that proves paralyzingly frightening, we need to go back to what he says here in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the good news. Because when we follow our Lord, we follow our Lord who doesn't call us to go any place that he hasn't already been himself. And so when we step out of that, when we turn away from trusting the things that we have for so long, and trust in him to make us into a new creation. He tells us that it's what? It's good news. Because he calls us not into going someplace where he's never been, but he calls us into following him, to go where he has gone, to go where he is going, to be where he is. And to do that can be nothing other than good news. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church, visit us online at northminster-atl.org.